Well, let's look in Psalm 119, going to look at verse 41 of Psalm 119. We'll share a message entitled Confidence of Liberty out of Psalm 119. We'll begin reading in verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together in church this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this weekend, Lord, as we celebrate Independence Day. And Lord, as we rejoice in freedom that we have as a nation, as a people. And God, most of all, though, I want to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that we're saved, can be born again, we can be free from sin, we can stand fast in the liberty of Christ. And I pray, Lord, you just might speak to us in a special way this morning as we contemplate what all that means. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, God, will you touch their heart, Lord, and bring them to faith in Christ, that they might be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven, knowing they've been adopted into the family of God. Lord, I pray for us as a people, Lord, that we might rejoice in the goodness of our God to give us such a great country to dwell in. And so bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 45. It says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Psalm 119 is a very interesting psalm. It is the longest psalm in the Bible, and certainly as you read through Psalm 119, you can see very rapidly the focus or the priority that it puts on the Word of God. Psalm 119 has 176 verses with what's called 22 stanzas. Each stanza is made up of 8 verses. Where we read this morning, verse 41 through 48, is 8 verses of a stanza that is found in Psalm 119. The interesting thing that every verse in Psalm 119 mentions the Word of God except for 3 verses. Verse 84 tells us, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? And then also in verse 9, he says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And then verse 122 says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. And other than those 3 verses, out of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, every one of them mentioned the Word of God, either by calling the Word of God the statutes or his testimonies or his commandments, but identifies the significance and priority importance of the Word of God in each one of our lives. In this set of verses, this stanza that we read from, right in the middle of it, in verse 45, it says, the psalmist said, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Very interesting if you break down the words that are in this verse. First of all, he says, I will, and so the word will there deals with a personal decision, and every one of us have to make a decision whether we're going to receive Christ as our Savior or whether we're going to reject Christ as our Savior. But the psalmist is acknowledging the fact of walking at liberty because of the fact of a personal decision. Grammatically, the word I will there is what's called a reflective action. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to, or I will walk at liberty based on what God had already done for him, based on what he remembers of God's deliverance in his life. we think of ourselves as a nation and as a people in the United States of America, we say we walk in liberty. We can say that reflecting back on what has cost us, what has been done to set us free as a nation and as a people. So it's a reflective personal decision based on what has already taken place. So he says, I will. Then he says, walk. The word walk means direction or proceeding in a particular way. And so he knows that, wait a minute, the decision to be at liberty does require some action on part of the subject. And if we're going to be free, then certainly that you and I must be involved in the process or the direction, if you will, determining what is a free nation and what is it established on and how do we remain a free nation. So I will walk. And then he says at liberty. The word liberty means broad or wide way. And so the place is open unto him. Liberty is to be set you free. It's to take the bondage off, the chains off, if you will, to be able to give you an opportunity to proceed freely. Notice he says, I seek thy precepts. And the word I seek there is literally dealing with a completed action. In other words, he says, I seek. He's saying this, I've already pursued thy precepts. I'm already going after thy precepts. And so I'm going to continue to go after your precepts and your commands. So I seek. And then precepts is statutes or commands that God has given us. So when you sum this whole thing up, this little verse here, verse 45, he's just basically saying, I personally have made a decision, no direction I'm going, because the way in front of me is broad. And because of that, I can enjoy seeking after the precepts or the commands of God. And so he enjoys liberty because of what had already been taking place in his life. And you and I enjoy liberty because of what has taken place in the past. Now, this kind of goes parallel with what Paul presents to us in the book of Galatians. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, just bear with me, I'm giving you a little bit of a grammar lesson this morning. And that'll be good for you. But Galatians 5:1, Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The amazing thing is that Paul, when he says stand fast, the word stand fast is in the active voice. So that means the subject is doing the action. Now, he doesn't identify anybody when he says stand fast, so the subject is understood as being you. He's saying, you stand fast. And so the subject is a part of the action, but it is also in the imperative mood, which the imperative mood is a command. So Paul's not suggesting that maybe if you feel like being a part of this liberty, to go ahead and take part in it, if it's not an option. He says, you are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And so it is a command that comes from God. Notice it is not only stand fast, is active imperative, but the word liberty just carries with it the idea of, once again, of being released from bondage. I read this quote, true liberty is living as we should, not as we please. People say there is a misnomer or misinterpretation, a mispresentation, if you will, of the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 in present day Christianity, because people have outlined chapter 5 and verse 1 as being, since you've been set free, then you can live however you want. But that is not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying you are commanded by God to be unmovable, to stand fast, and the freedom from sin that God has given you, from the freedom of the bondage that you have been in, God has so declared you to stay in that position. So it is not living our life based on what we are pleased to do. It's living our life based on what we should do. So he commands, stand fast in that liberty, what you should do. And then he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That word free is very interesting. Because the word free is in the aorist tense in the grammar. The aorist tense means that there was an action that took place at a point in time in the past. In other words, I can say I got saved in 1979. When I say I got saved in 1979, saved would be in the aorist tense. Because there was a point in time in the past when I got saved. So he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. There was a point in the past where you were delivered. Now, may I say this? Nationally speaking, as a people, there was a point in the past where we became a free people. And we must stand fast in that freedom that we experienced in years gone by. But as a Christian, you also got saved somewhere prior than to today. If that hasn't happened in your life, then you need to be saved today. But if you got saved in the past, it's in the aorist tense. It's also in the active voice. The active voice is the subject doing the action, and it's in the imperative mood, which is a statement of fact. So what he is saying, you need to stand fast, being unmovable in the liberty, the broad way, the deliverance, the removal of bondage and sin in your life, and stay in that life and how you should live based on the fact there was a point in time where you were set free, and because you were set free, then you are free indeed. Why? Because it is a stated fact, not a supposition or a hopeful thing. It is what God has already done in your life. The confidence of liberty is that there is a place where you are freed, and that place where you are freed has continued to the day that you're living. And because of that, you continue to observe that freedom that God has brought you, whether it be nationally or whether it be spiritually, through the grace of God. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I think sometimes we forget how blessed it is to be identified as the people of God. And the nation that is blessed for sure is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, oftentimes people try to discount or discredit the reality of God's influence in our nation and in our founding. But you can look at the founding fathers and see their commitment to God and then their writings. You can look at our legal documents and founding documents and see the identification of the influence of God in our society. I just want to read you a couple of things here so that you might be able to see this. The preamble of the Constitution of the United States reads, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and here it is, and secure the blessings of liberty, do ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Our Constitution that we live by as a nation was so designed as to reveal and ensure the blessings of liberty, not the removal of the same. Our First Amendment in the Constitution states, Congress shall make no law respecting, and here it is, establishment of religion, or the prohibiting of free exercise thereby. People say, well, you can't go down the door, you can't go to the street door to door soul winning. Yes, you can. That's our right, that's our constitutional right that God has so ordained and provided for us, and it was stated in the First Amendment that we have that right to exercise our faith as we deem it to be so. And people say, well, you know, you can worship the Lord, do whatever you want in your church or in your home, but not in the public. Let me tell you, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. That's a lie that violates everything that we are as a nation. So he says the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble
That's a key one we can look at. Peaceably assemble, not rioting. I'll get off of that one. And to petition the government for the redress of grievances. The Declaration of Independence states that this is the way it begins. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which, and here it is, the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I'm going to tell you, you cannot look at our founding documents, our forefathers of this nation, and not identify the fact that the focus and the purpose was liberty based on the blessing of God who created us in His image and will bless us as a nation if the God is the Lord of our country. The confidence of liberty is that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He'll do. No wonder the psalmist says, "And I will walk at liberty for thy seek thy precepts." We were founded as a free people, and we must fight to maintain that freedom. I don't believe in surrendering anything. I don't believe in giving up freedom. And I don't care whatever the justification and whatever the pretense may be. We are free, and I just believe we need to remain free. Our psalmist says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." I believe we must remain distinctly a Christian nation. I understand that where we are in America, we are a post-Christian nation because we have moved so far away from God. But I believe if Christians will stand up for liberty based on the freedom that we have through faith in Christ, and tell others how to be free, that literally we can once again become identified as a Christian nation. Here's a couple of statistics that are alarming to me. They say this, that 36% of millennials are finding a sense of community through social media. Thus, they're not satisfied to be in church anymore. And you watch people, I don't care where they're at, whatever they're doing, they're constantly on their cell phones, they're always connected, they always got to be, in touch with everyone. And the whole sense of socializing one with another is through technical means. And the sad thing is, when you try to talk to somebody face to face, and you try to communicate with them, they can't talk to you. Then, you guys, if you guys want to talk on the back row, why don't you go sit in the foyer, okay? I'm trying to communicate something here, and all you've done is talk the whole time. I have something very important to talk about, and it's the freedom that we have in Christ and the freedom we have as a nation and people. So please be respectful to the Word of God. Amen. The problem is that we have developed a communication skills that is completely dependent upon internet, Facebook, chat time, whatever it may be, texting, you name it, and that's the whole means of communication. And so no longer does church as fellowship, and that's one of the things that's church, we fellowship one with another. That was the whole means of being a support one towards another. That has completely been corrupted and removed out of their lives because they don't want to socially interact in the presence, in the face of each other. It's I got to do it through social media means. 36% of millennials are in that situation. They say millennials form the least religious generation in American history. 35% say they are religiously unaffiliated. Now, these are real young men and young women whom Jesus Christ died for. These are real people that God cares about. And because of our our whole network of society that has become so corrupt in America, it has ensnared them and captured them to a point to where a third, more than a third of them have absolutely no desire or no connection whatsoever with any type of church. The thing is this, the thing that made America great was the churches in America, was the Christians in America, and the connection they had one with another. If you have a community that is growing up disconnected from God and has no desire to be with God, they are not going to embrace a country or a nation that embraces freedom like we do in America. And because of that, we're beginning to lose our freedoms because they really don't care. They don't even see the necessity. A survey that was done among a general group of people came up with this, that 19% of people in America identify specifically America as a Christian nation. That is so drastically far down from just a few years ago, I'm amazed that it was only 19% state that we're a Christian nation. 69% of people in that same survey identified America as being a nation of many religions. Now, I understand that we have a multitude of religions. I understand we as a nation, and I have no problem with that, give everybody the opportunity to be free and exercise their faith as they deem necessary. But it is sad that we have a shift in America that has removed from the focus of us being a Christian nation to be a nation of multiple religions. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that, wait a minute, Christianity, we're going to see in a few moments, is the only true religion and the true God, and the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's wonderful. They can be here and worship as they please, but the Christian needs to be leading them to the Lord, not the other way around. 9% of those surveyed suggested that America is nothing more than a secular nation. And we are. We're very secular. We're hedonistic. It's shocking and alarming, the conduct that goes on in America, and it completely violates the morals of God's word. However, the psalmist said, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And I think real liberty and real freedom comes as we seek the precepts of God. Notice, first of all, in our text, I'm just going to look at these eight verses, four thoughts here about walking at liberty. Notice a personal salvation. It says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. So personal salvation. If we're going to be free, we need to personally be saved to be delivered from our sin. Notice it's offered by his mercy. Let thy mercies come also unto me. And so it's offered by mercies. Now, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, it says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And so you can experience personal salvation that is offered by the mercy of God. I believe we are free as a nation, as a people, because of God's mercy. If God brought his wrath on this nation like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, we'd be gone. If God brought his wrath on this nation as he judged Israel in the Old Testament, we'd be gone. So all we have to boast about is God has extended mercy towards us. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And so the psalmist cries out, let thy mercies come also unto me. Personal salvation is offered by mercy, but it's established on the Bible. It says, even thy salvation according to thy word. So he wasn't wanting salvation that was based upon his concept or his thought process. Much of trying to witness the difficulties trying to witness today is people have developed a mindset that, wait a minute, I can have my own thoughts and my own ideas about religion and about God. No, you can't, because God reveals who he is And we need to respond to what God has said in his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In verse 105 of Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There is only one possible way to be assured of a real personal salvation that gives real deliverance and freedom from bondage and sin. And that's a salvation that's based upon what God said. It doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. But it does matter what God said. And we have to come back in position with the word of God in reference to our liberty and our freedom. A notice not only is offered by mercy and established on the Bible, but it's explained to the unbeliever. In verse 42 says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. You know, people say all the time, this generation we're dealing with nowadays in the world that we're living in, people have questions, and they do. And there's nothing wrong with questions. Great. I'll tell you, there's never a dumb question to be asked. And we need to let the people ask the questions. But wait a minute. You have the answer. So be ready to explain to the unbeliever who God is, why he loves us, how has he expressed that love to us? How can they be forgiven? How can they be delivered? It behooves us who are free to tell other people how to be free. So explain to the unbeliever who Christ is and how they get. Why? Because I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. That's freedom, personal salvation. Notice in verse 43 and 44 of the same verse, a passage. Practical dedication. In other words, the Lord wants us dedicated to him, but it's a practical thing. People say it's unreasonable to live for God. It's unreasonable to be sold out to God. No, it's not. It says, take not thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Practical dedication to freedom is an expectancy. It says, I have hoped in thy precepts. And the expectancy is just simply this. I expect God to do something great in my life. I don't want to live my life without hope. I expect God will respond when I pray and I pursue to tell others about Christ. I expect God to save people, and he does. How horrible of a way is it to live without any hope or without looking to any future? In Psalm 31 and verse 24, says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And I just believe that God has greater things in store for the Christian and for the church. And I believe God has some greater things that is in store for America. And so I'm determined to walk in the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus. But I'll tell you this, we are not going to be able to experience a move of God and a blessing of God apart from the word of God. And so practical dedication, expectancy, but also consistency. It says in verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually. So being consistent in your Christian life. What God required of us years ago, God requires of us today. And all we have to do is be consistent in living our Christian life for the glory of God. If God has set me free, then why would I want to go back and live in bondage? I mean, the things that God delivered me from, the sinful things that God set me free from. I tell you, for 27 years of my life, I tell you, it didn't do me any good. It didn't give me any hope. Didn't give me any peace, didn't give me any direction, but God saved me from all that filthiness and all that wickedness. And when he saved me from all that, I'm going to tell you, the chains fell off, the bondage was released, and I was set free. Why would I want to go back and live that way? That's why Galatians 5:1 means so much to me, because I stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free, and I don't want to be entangled with the yoke of bondage again. So what are you going to do about it? I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So expectancy, consistency, notice eternity. He says forever and ever. I'm glad that we're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. I'm glad that we're going to be in the presence of that one that is absolutely holy. I'm thankful the one who walked on the face of this earth and sacrificed himself for me, I will be able to enjoy his presence for throughout eternity. Freedom forever. You know, we have so many influences, so many negative things we got to deal with in this world. But when we get to heaven, there'll be none of that. There'll be nothing that corrupts, nothing that's impure, nothing that will defile us or cause us to stumble. And so a practical dedication to God based on the fact that, wait a minute, we're going looking for eternity. Verse 46 of our passage is social obligation. Notice verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Couple of things here I see. The revealing God's word. I will speak of thy testimonies. And oh, how people need to hear of the testimony of the Lord. Just tell people what God did in your life. You know, it's amazing when you go through the book of Acts. What do you see in the book of Acts over and over again? You see the Apostle Paul constantly sharing his testimony. I was at noon on the Damascus Road. Great light shone around me. The Lord said, I saw the Lord. What will you have me to do? And he goes through his whole testimony over and over and over again, what God did in his life. So when you talk about a social obligation that we have, since the world is falling into bondage around us and being more and more satisfied to be bound up, why don't we show them what freedom is? Why don't we just tell them what God's word has to say, share the testimonies of the Lord and your testimony, what God did in your life. Not only revealing God's word, but confronting our leaders. Notice it says this, that testimonies also before kings. And listen, our politicians are horrible. To be kind, they're horrible. But they need Jesus Christ. They need us to tell them who Jesus Christ is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort you therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made of all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I'm going to tell you, if you had people who were spiritual people in the political leadership roles they have, it would be a whole lot nicer to live. But when you got people who are corrupt and people that are wicked and people are devising all kinds of wicked things, listen, you're not going to have a peaceable life. You're going to lose your liberties. I don't understand why it is these politicians constantly all the time have to write new bills to regulate and control some other area of our life when they don't enforce the laws of the land already to take care of the problems that are in our land. All it is slowly but surely picking away at our liberty. But we have no right to complain about it if we don't try to tell them about Christ. We have no right to complain about it if we don't pray and say, God, change the heart of the leader. And we need to confront them with who Christ is. You know, all the crowds express what they believe. All the crowds, I don't care what crowd it is, you put a name tag to it. They're always down in Washington, D.C. They're always doing all kinds of lobbying and all kinds of things to present what they want and what they desire. Why don't the Christian be more aggressive in that and reaching out to the leaders and saying, wait a minute, we're praying for you. We're praying that God will do something in your life. And we're praying that God will change your heart. And this is what we want to see in our community. See, confronting the leaders. There's a social obligation to walk in liberty. Notice also the exercising of real boldness. In verse 46, and he says, and will not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. It's not embarrassing to be a Christian. It is not weird to be a Christian. I'll tell you, anybody walks down the road, whatever religion they are, they're not embarrassed about it. Whether it be the Muslim with all their garb, whether it be the Amish with the way they dress, whether it be some cult and the way they do it, whether years ago it was the Moonies walking around with their robes on, tunics on, or whatever in the airport, planting out flowers and all this, that, and the other. It doesn't matter what they are. Everybody's bold. Everybody's not ashamed. Everybody is open. Everybody is confrontational about what they are, but the Christian. Oh, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian too? Let's go back to my house where nobody will see us. We can pray there. What's wrong with being bold? I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm talking about just being bold in our faith and knowing that, wait a minute, we're at set free. We've been walking in liberty. We have great liberty to express who we are in Christ. So let's be bold about it. Don't be ashamed of Christ. There's personal salvation and practical dedication, social obligation, and the last thing I see in verse 47, 48 is an emotional meditation. Notice in verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Notice the delight of my heart. He says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I love. What is the delight? What was it? Psalm 37 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I mean, has God captured your heart? What else in this world has captured your heart? You know, the psalmist is crying out and saying, wait a minute, my connection, my focus is what I enjoy, what I love is your commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But yet people say, well, that Bible, I mean, I got to stay by it. All you do is tell, you beat on that whole Bible thumper preaching against us and telling against him, preaching against that. That Bible. Why don't you love the Word of God? Why don't you understand how precious the Word of God is? It's God's letter to you. The psalmist said, I delight in your commandments. I've loved your commandments. I love the Word of God. I love it because of the fact it tells me what's good. It tells me what's bad. It tells me which way to go and it tells me which way not to go. It tells me what is just and what is unjust. It tells me what is righteous and what is unholy. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I love the Word of God. And I'm emotionally meditating upon the Word of God because the delight of my heart is God's commandments. Notice the worship of my soul. It says in verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. He was worshiping God based on the commands that God had so given him. He said, which I love. He said, I'll lift up my hands. You know, it's interesting in church, somebody says amen, everybody turns and looks at him. Somebody, God forbid, somebody should get excited in the Lord and just say, well, praise the Lord, and lift their hands up. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, we'll do that. We're a Baptist church. I mean, it'd be all right for somebody to get loose once in a while and get emotionally connected with the reality of who God is and say, man, God has set me free. He has delivered me from the bondage of sin. And he's gone beyond that. He's allowed me to live in a country where we are free. And I can proclaim the truth of God. Glory be his name. There's the security of my life. And verse 48 says, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I love Proverbs 21:3 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You know, the United States of America has the greatest military in all the world. Amen. There's no nation, no people that has any Navy or Army or Marine Corps, whatever you want to name them, that can match what we have in the United States of America. But I'm telling you this morning, safety is in the Lord. Amen. The horse is prepared for battle. I think we ought to prepare for battle. I think we ought to prepare to protect our shores. I believe that if we don't protect our freedom, the freedom can be taken from us very easily. But I'm going to tell you, our safety is not in that. Our safety is in the Lord. So the confidence of freedom is that I have a God who is on my side and a God who cares about me and a God who is going to fight our battles. He is the Lord, the captain of the host. And I'm thankful that he has allowed us to be a nation and a people that is a free people. But I'm afraid there is so much that is chipping away at that. And I think the only hope that America has is that for Christians to turn back to God and be spiritually revived and go out and do whatever we can to get other people to come to know who Christ is. We need to teach people. You know, our young people today do not know why we're a free nation. They do not understand the principles by which we are guided as a free people. I remember years ago, some students, college students, took the Declaration of Independence, and they didn't give it a title or anything, but they took it to several college campuses, and they were showing the Declaration of Independence to all these different college students on college campuses, and not knowing what the document was, they asked the students, "What do you think of this document?" And the response was, "Hey, that's pretty scary. I don't think that's something we ought to consider." They have no idea. They have no idea. It's sad. It's like sheep being led to a slaughter. They have no idea what they are losing. I said in the early service, 40 years ago, America today in 2017 is not what America was 40 years ago. And I could stand here and I could bore you for the next hour of telling you all the liberty and all the freedoms and all the things we used to be able to do 40 years ago that you can't do or even think about doing now because of government control. Sad. But people are happy with it. They're okay with it. Because they don't know any better. Christian, we know better. And bless God, I'll tell you this, we ought to be confident in liberty. Wait a minute, God is the one who establishes the principle of liberty. And real freedom and real liberty is based on the guidelines that God has given. I will walk at liberty. Why? For I seek thy precepts. And that's where real freedom is enjoyed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you, Lord, for your grace. I'm thankful that we're a free people. I'm thankful I could stand here and preach this morning without any fear of somebody coming in arresting me because of the things that I'm saying. That's because we're free. I pray, Lord, you protect us, you'd help us to embrace those principles that provide for us as a free nation and as a free people. But yea, Lord, beyond that, may we walk in the freedom that we have from sin and the bondage of this flesh because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning is not saved, God, will you touch them? Will you bring them to the cross that they might be free through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? We love you, Lord. We're thankful for the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God, the deliverance of God. Oh, God, bless us and move in our hearts as we sing this invitation song. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay.